Morning, brothers and sisters, and it's good to be here. I can't see you. I can only see the two brothers in the audio visual control room. I trust that you can see me and that we can fellowship this way. I pray that we are ready with our hearts to come before God to worship Him. Let's sing the song 263, Worthy of Worship. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise. Worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father Creator, you are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Let us sing and in worship to our God. God is truly worthy. He's worthy indeed. our Father, our Savior, and our Comforter. And He is really the one that we should give our life to in worship and also in reverence. Let us pray. Father, thank you that we can come before you this morning and we can have this time of worship. Even though physically we can't be here, can't be all here, but we pray that, Lord, you are with our spirit as we worship, as we listen. We pray that as we listen, may you speak to our hearts with your words, challenge us, reminding us of what we should know, and help us, Lord, to be submissive to your words as you convict us. We just pray that, Lord, the Holy Spirit will be working in the hearts of everyone, making what we hear real to our own experience. We commit this time reverently into your hands. Pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Well, it looks like the lockdown is going to continue. I'm not sure how much longer we're going to go. But thinking about what's happening elsewhere in the world, we can still be thankful for what we have. We should really pray for other countries who are in more desperate needs of support and help at this time. I have been going through the Apostles' Creed, and I have spoken about 6 messages on the various statements in the Apostles' Creed. We know that it is a very short document, about 100 words. It is not to replace the Bible, but it does point out some of the most important facts of Christian belief that is non-negotiable. So, if you're familiar with the Apostles' Creed, and if you hear someone saying something that is different to the Apostles' Creed, then warning bells should straight away sounding in your ears. And you start to take special care in listening and discerning what you are hearing. Because whatever is recorded here in this 100-word document, it is very accurate in terms of what Christians believe. And it is something that we should all know it and remember it and also search the scriptures that we can find support to all these statements. In the first message, talk about I believe, and I talk about the nature of believing. If you say you believe in something, then you should really commit your whole self to it. Committing yourself 100% to what you're believing in should bring the fruits of what you're believing in. So if I say I believe in God, and yet you do not commit your life to following Him and listening to Him, then there's not much going to happen to your life. But if you say I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and then you spend your life pursuing Him, try to get to know Him better, and to love Him and to follow Him, then certainly change will happen in your life. So in that first message, talk about I believe, the nature of believing. And then we went on to say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. So our God is most powerful. He is omnipresent, means that He is in everywhere. He is omniscient, He knows everything. And He is not confined by time and space. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And He also sustains it in the palm of His hands. So our God is powerful, yet He is seeking relationship with the man that He created. That's why the word say, the Apostle Creed say that, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Each of us will have our own earthly father. We know what it means to relate to our earthly father. And what God is doing is to tell us that He is also a father. He is seeking a relationship with the creatures that He created. He made man and woman and placed them in the Garden of Eden. And he can walk with them, he can talk with them, he can have fellowship with them. That is, in fact, the very first picture of what God intended in his eternal purpose. That he wants not just men and women, but he wants them to be fruitful and multiply. He wants a group of people who will love him, who will glorify him. We'll talk about that a bit later. So our God, who is the Father Almighty, he is the creator of heaven and earth, and he's seeking relationship and fellowship with man that he created. Unfortunately, we knew what happened. Man chose to disobey him. Man listened to the lies of Satan, and man fell into sin. And they had to be cast out from the Garden of Eden, from the presence of God. Because when men sin against God, they are no longer able to approach God. Because God is holy and God is righteous. Sinful human being could not approach him without being struck dead. Our God is holy and he is awesome. And man could not draw near God any longer, and they had to be cast out from the Garden of Eden, from the presence of God. But God did not stop there. We knew that through the nation Israel, God has did a lot of work showing them what sort of God he is. He's a holy and righteous and awesome God. And he wants the people of Israel, a nation that he selected out of all nations, a nation that he has nurtured and trained and protect and help and encourage. He wants that nation to be a representative of a people that will follow him. But that nation continued to sin against him, and that nation continued to reject him. But God still continued in his plan, and he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the statement of the Apostle Creed go on to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And then the Apostle Creed spent a long portion of that 100 words on the person and on the work of the Lord Jesus. He talked about he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So we can see that the Holy Spirit is involved there. In fact, the Holy Spirit was involved right from the beginning of the Bible, where he was hovering over the face of the earth before the creation of the world. And here, it talks about the Holy Spirit was working here in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So in Virgin Mary, we saw the birth of the Son of God, who became a perfect man and also a perfect God living among us. His name is Emmanuel. That means God is with us. His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So here we have the perfect man living among us for 33 and a half years. He is perfect, without sin. And yet what happened to him? The Apostles' Creed went on to say, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. A sinless man, the perfect man, yet he was crucified, he died, and he was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. That was the accomplishment of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He was buried. And then he was totally shut out from the world. That for 3 days he lies silently in the tomb. And his spirit went to proclaim the glory of the Lord. And the third day he rose again from the dead, and then he ascended to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And then the creed says he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We can see that after Jesus' resurrection, he continued to work. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has given a throne to reign over everything that is in the world, above all authorities and powers. And yet at the same time, he's acting as our advocate, as our high priest, praying for us, helping us in our weaknesses. He prays for us when we are weak. He prays for us when we don't feel like praying. He prays for us when we are truly in need of a hand of help from him. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a king, but he is also a high priest for us. He will return one day. He first came as the Lamb of God who died on the cross to take away our sins. He will come again as the Lion of Judah. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Every one of us will have to bow our knees before him and confess that he is Lord. And every one of us will have to give an account of what we have said and what we have done before him. He is the judge of the living and the dead. And the last time when we talk about the Apostles' Creed, I talk about I believe in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, in some of the cult teachings, that he is not a person. He's just a force of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. And some other cult, Christian cults also believe that he's just a force of God. But those are not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us clearly that Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit was involved in creation. He is involved at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be there at the last page of the Bible, where the Bible has a conclusion, looking forward to what will happen when the Lord Jesus is coming back. So the Holy Spirit is very much a person, just like God the Father and God the Son. He is a comforter like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord came as a comforter to the disciples, but he said to them that I will have to go and I'll send another comforter in my place. And that another comforter is the Holy Spirit. He will come and he will teach you everything that is about me to you. What I'm going to say to you now, you cannot take it, but when he comes, he will explain it. He will make it clear to you. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, making Christ known to us. That's why in the Apostles' Creed, we can see a long statement about the Lord Jesus Christ and just a single line say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, before we go on to the church, to the saints, and to the belief of the Christian. Because what the Holy Spirit is doing is that he's taking everything that the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and make it real to the life and to the experience of the believers. Everything that the Lord Jesus did, his birth, his sufferings, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and what he is doing now in heaven, all that will become real in the life of the believers who came after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is doing that work. It is not just a force. In the Bible, we can see that he can speak, he can be grieved, he can be lied to. Ananias and Sapphira found out the hard way about lying to the Holy Spirit. So he is very much a person. He's the Spirit of truth, and he is very much involved in the lives of believers after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it brings us to today. We're going to talk about the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. As I say, the Holy Spirit is bringing everything that the Lord Jesus and the Father has accomplished and make it real to the life of the believers. The Holy Spirit also helped the believers to continue to live and to experience God after the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. And we can see that happening when the Holy Spirit come in power on the day of Pentecost, and it come with a loud noise and come as appear with the appearance like tongues of fire, descended upon 120 disciples who were praying in the upper room. They were praying in the upper room in one accord, and the Holy Spirit filled them, and they were able to go out to the streets and speak the gospel in various different languages, in the languages of all the people who came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Not only that, we knew that 50 days after the first Passover, where the people of Israel left Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai, that's where God has given Moses the tablets of stone, inscribed upon it the Ten Commandments of the law of God that God wanted the people of Israel to obey. But that failed. We know that the people of Israel sinned against God even before Moses has a chance to pass the tablets to them. So 50 days after Passover, the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, 50 days after that, we saw the Holy Spirit coming, this time writing the laws on our hearts, not on tablets of stones, but writing the laws directly on our hearts. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing. Because at the coming in power of the Holy Spirit, there was the birth of the church. And that's why we are talking today, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. There is a lot of confusion about this statement in relationship to the Apostles' Creed. I believe that every time I read this, I have to make a explanatory notes about what it means to be a Holy Catholic Church. Because people hear it, straight away they relate that to the Roman Catholic Church. And when they hear the word communion of saints, they say, oh, isn't that a Catholic thing? Like they worship saints? So it's really worthwhile for us to go through that statement and explain in details what they are, so that we can get rid of the confusions and that we can understand it better. So I want to talk about what is the church. I want to talk about why it is holy. Then I will talk about how it is Catholic. And then we will talk about what is communion of saints in relationship to the church. We often hear sayings like this, oh, I left my umbrella in the church. Or in today's terms, they say, oh, we are in a lockdown at the moment, we can't go to church. So we often equate church as a place, as a building, or as organizations. Well, let's look at what the Bible says about what church is. The word church in Greek is ekklesia, meaning an assembly of the called out ones. It is a group of people, a gathering of people being called out by God from out of the world to be holy, to be separated to Him. That is what the church is, a called out ones. Let's read what the Bible says in the New Testament about the church. Romans chapter 16 verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruit of Achaia to Christ. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Colossians 4, 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Philemon, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Can you see that? So you can see that the church mentioned here, mentioned in all these scriptures, they are not a building. They are actually a group of believers that meet in various different houses and in various different places. So we can be clear about that. The church is not a building. The church mentioned in scripture here is a group of believers, the called out ones by God. There are other image that's describing the church in the Bible. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And another verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Can you see that the Bible is using picture to describe the church? We know that the church is a group of believers, but the Bible also describes them as a flock of sheep under the care of the overseers, but also under the care and protection of the chief shepherd, who purchased the church with his own blood. So we can see that the church is holy, not because the people in it is holy, but because it is holy to God. God is the one who make it happen. God is the one who separated it. God is the one who wants to who had already purchased it with his own blood. It is holy because it is going to grow, not only as the members of the household of God, but it's going to grow into a temple in the Lord and into a dwelling place that God can dwell in the Spirit. And therefore, it is holy. So we say the holy Catholic Church is for that reason. It is holy because it is the work of God. It is going to be a temple of the Lord, a dwelling place of God, in the Spirit. And we can see that picture all throughout the Old Testament. We saw that after man disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden and sinned, God continued to call out people. He called out Abraham. He called Moses. He called David, people, men who are after God's own heart. And he called out the nation of Israel. He wanted the nation to serve him, to obey him, and to love him. And here, he shows us in the New Testament that the church is going to be the center of his eternal purpose. The church that comprised both of Jews and Gentiles. That was the mystery that Paul said in Ephesians, that Jews and Gentiles are together as the church, which is the eternal purpose of God. And through the church, that the manifold wisdom of God may be declared and proclaimed. So here we can see that the church is very much in the Old Testament scriptures, in the tabernacles, in the temple, and now coming into the New Testament, it's no longer a physical tabernacle or temple. It is now a spiritual house. It's a house that can grow together, not built, not just building by stones. Yes, in a sense, we are stones, living stones, but we're built into a spiritual house fitting for the as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It is holy. In fact, every individual believer, our body is also a temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we come together, we are coming together as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So that makes it really awesome, isn't it? Each time when we meet together, even the Lord Jesus said, when two or three gather in my name, I shall be in the midst of them. So every time we meet together, online or live, we are in the presence of God. And that will make you look at meetings, whatever nature it is, with a different view, isn't it? We are meeting in the presence of God. Now we come to the word Catholic. The church is Catholic. How is it Catholic? And what does Catholic mean? As mentioned, a lot of people associate the word Catholic with the Roman Catholic Church. Yes, they say that we are the only true Catholic Church because we have branches everywhere in the world, in every land, in every continent. Sure, they are the biggest denominations in a sense. But did all their beliefs can be proven from the scriptures? Not quite. Yes, a lot of their beliefs concerning God, the Father, concerning Jesus, and concerning the Holy Spirit are quite orthodox, in accordance to what we believe in Apostles' Creed. But there are some other beliefs that unfortunately could not be proved by what the scriptures say. For example, the worship of Mary. We know that Mary was a blessed woman that God, through her giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, she was conceived by the Holy Spirit and given birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Mary, the Roman Catholic believe that she is always a virgin, that she has no other children. But the Bible tells us that she did have other children. She is just a common human being, like any of us, like any of the disciples. She also needs the forgiveness of the Lord. She is not sinless like the Roman Catholic belief. She is not sinless. Remember, in the upper room, the 120 people gathered there to pray in one accord. Mary was one of them. The Holy Spirit descended upon them. The Holy Spirit also descended upon her. She also needs the forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit. Then the Roman Catholic also believed that the Pope is a vicar of Christ. Means that the Pope has the power passed on to him from the first Pope, which is Peter. But we know that nowhere in the scripture say that Peter is the first Pope. The idea of a Pope who assumed the authority of Christ is nowhere found in the scriptures. And then there's the worship of saints. I came from a small town in Penang. It's a place called Bukit Metajam, or in English would be Metajam Hill. It's a small place, but it's quite famous among many of the faithful, even pagan faithfuls, who come to that town once a year. Because in that town, there is a Catholic church called the St. Anne's. St. Anne is supposed to be the mother of Mary, which, again, nowhere in the scripture can be found about that name. And they say that there was an apparition that happened once in the hill behind the church building. And every year since then, there are thousands of people coming on that festival night and light candles and walk around the hill, hoping to see the appearance again of St. Anne. But it never happened again. And it's quite doubtful whether it happened in the first time. But that is what it is. The Catholics, Roman Catholics, actually worship saints, dead saints, that are actually the same as us. The word saints in the Bible referring to not sinless perfections. They are referring to Christians like us. They are referring to sinners saved by grace. They are not sinless perfection, but are sinners saved by grace. So the test of the Roman Catholic claim that they are the only true universal church is false. So what does Catholic mean? Catholic simply means universal, all-embracing, everywhere. So what is the Catholic Church? Means that it is a church that is conform of all the believers everywhere, at any time, past, present, and future, in all the land, including all the races, all the languages, whatever. Whoever profess a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to follow Him, love Him, worship Him, and have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then that person, doesn't matter what language he speaks, doesn't matter where he lives, doesn't matter what social status he is, doesn't matter whether he was born 1,000 years ago, or born today, or born in 500 years' time, if the Lord waits that long before he returns. That person is in this Catholic Church. That's why the numbers, we're not sure how many. You know, in Revelation, there was a vision that there are multitudes of people that no one can count how many it is. These are the sayings of God. These are part of the Catholic Church. The one church, the one body that the Bible refers to. Let's look at what Ephesians and Corinthians had to say about that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So you can see that this one body that the Bible refers to is the true Catholic. It includes all races, all nations, all time, present and future, and in everywhere. It is all inclusive of whoever who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, it is also very exclusive. Meaning that if you never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are not in this Catholic Church. We know that there's a saying in the Bible that Jesus put us in the world, but we are not of the world. But I can say of this is that you could be in the church, but not of the church. You understand what I mean? You could be in the church building, or church organizations, or church meetings, but you may not necessarily be part of the Catholic Church. Because if you have been coming faithfully, dutifully every week on Sunday to church meetings, but in your own life you have never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask Him for forgiveness of your sins and to obey Him and to follow Him and to worship Him, then unfortunately you are being excluded from this company of believers called the Catholic Church. Because the people in this church, they share in something that is precious. What do they share? They share in the joy of salvation. they were forgiven of their sins. They passed from death to life. They were adopted as children of God. And they will see God in judgment one day without fear, knowing that their sins has been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That leads us to the next things that we're going to talk about. The communion of the saints. The communion of the saints. Matthew Henry once said that if you take God as your God, you also need to take His people as your people. We can't say that we love God and yet cannot love our brothers and our sisters. So the communion of saints is not just talking about the breaking of bread or the communion meetings that we have, by talking about a sharing of that salvation that is common to all the believers. The universal church, the Catholic Church, has to have its local expression in all that define its fulfillment. That's where the communion of saints comes in. As I say, saints are not sinless perfection. Saints are sinners saved by grace. So these believers, they come together, they share in the joy of their faith, a common faith, and they're living and functioning as members of the one body that we read about just now. Let's read a bit more about what the Bible says concerning the church as the body of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15 to 16, "By speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." This is the communion of the saints. This is every members of the Catholic Church coming together, working together, causing itself to grow, causing itself to edify one another in love. So this is the purpose of the church that has been expressed locally. Can be here in Auburn, can be there in China, can be there up there in Alaska. Doesn't matter where you are, you find that the Catholic Church has a local expression in a group of believers. Like the church that was mentioned in New Testament, the church in your house, the church in that house, the church in their house was a local expression of the church universal. Paul illustrated this beautifully in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about how every part of the members of the body of Christ are important. The eyes cannot say to the hand, "I do not need you." Or the head cannot say to the feet, "I do not need you." Every part of our body has a function. It may look small, but it's critical to our function, to the function of our whole body. For example, you may be sitting down now. If you stand up, if I tell you one of your big toes is going to be cut off, or both of big toes are going to be cut off, you'll find that you're going to have great difficulty trying to balance yourself. Just stand up and see what your big toes are doing while you're standing up. It's actually helping you to balance yourself. Without that big toes, it's going to be difficult to balance yourself and stand properly. It will be very difficult for me to stand and talk without my big toes supporting me and balancing me every second of the time I'm standing. So every part of our body are important. Doesn't matter how small or how important the function is, it is important to God because every part needs one another. So this is called the communion of the saints. Let's see what the Bible says of the group of people who became Christian on the day of Pentecost. It was 120, and then become 3,120. And what did they do after that? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 46 to 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. How wonderful this is. 3,120 people that day, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what they do. That is the communion of the saints. The saints had things in common in listening to the teaching and doctrines of the apostles. They have fellowship with one another. They encourage one another. They break bread from house to house, remembering the Lord, remembering what the Lord Jesus has done for them. They're praising God, and they eat their food with simplicity of heart, with gladness, and they are a marvelous testimony to the people around them. People were just amazed by them. Who are these people? Why are they so loving to one another? Why do they love each other so much? I want to know more about them. And slowly, numbers are added to the church of those who are being saved. And that is the church. That is the eternal purpose of God. A group of people who has his life, who has been washed away of their sins by the blood of Christ, and now living and functioning as the members of the body of Christ, to magnify Christ and to shine Christ and to impact those people around them, that they also want to come and know what is happening to them. The first time when I was with a community of believers, I saw how they love one another. I saw how they can love without caring about the social status that they have. Some were university professor, some were just a worker in the factories, and some were nurses, and some were just students. They are black, they are Japanese, they are white, Chinese. No difference. They love one another. And that really convicted me and asked the question, why do they do that? How could they do that? And when I found out that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, His salvation, that made all that possible, I also wanted that. And so we can see that the people around the time of the book of Acts, when they saw these 3,000 people loving God so much and love one another so much, they also want to know more. And the numbers was added to them. What a testimony. If they hear of someone today, which many of them, many people actually say that, I heard. Oh, I don't need to go to church. I can just worship God in my own time, by myself. I can read my Bible. I can sing and praise God by myself. I don't need a church. The church is so divided, so many troubles. I can just worship God by myself. If any of those 3,120 people heard this statement, they must think that this person is mad. Because they could not imagine how they can live the Christian life without other Christians around them to encourage them, to hold their hands, to support them, to strengthen them. Even sometimes to rebuke them if they're doing something wrong. It is impossible to imagine how a believer can grow into a temple of the Lord, can grow into a dwelling place of God in spirit by themselves. The Bible says to us that you can't love your brother and sister that you can see, then suddenly you are a liar to say that you can love God that you can't see. Take God as your God. Take His people as your people. This is the communion of the saints. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25 says this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What a timely advice to all of us. Yes, the visible church that we can see with our eyes is imperfect, but the Catholic Church that God is seeing is perfect. It is the bride of Christ. The numbers cannot be numbered, but they are precious in God's sight. And one day it will be ready. It will be ready like the bride for Christ. And when Christ returns, you will be taken up and meet Christ in the air. Will you be part of that? I hope you are, and I hope I will be too. That is our hope as we see the day approaching. To not stop meeting and assembling with one another. I know that it's hard now because of the lockdown, but there are still many other opportunities where we can meet online, we can catch up, we can fellowship, and we can pray together, we can encourage one another. Well, let's start with the virtual morning tea after we finish this session with this song. Song number 90, How Lovely is Your Dwelling Place. May God bless you. We'll see you at morning tea after the